continue. Last week, at verse 26 and 27, remember he told us that we could be angry, but not to sin, and not to let the sun go down on our wrath. So he was telling us that you, as a Christian, and I can have anger and wrath. There's a proper place for it, but it's not to move over into sin. And then he says, neither give place to the devil. Well, this is how we give place to the devil. If the anger and the wrath goes beyond what Scripture requires, when we have to reprove and correct and rebuke, and there's a place to be angry. And when you see these things happen among Christians and people do things, we're not to tolerate this. And we're not to smile when we rebuke people for gross sin and things that aren't necessary. Scripture says you have to be sharp and harsh, and that's what's needed at times. Now, you don't need to, you know, when it's something minor, you don't hit nobody with a baseball bat. A fly swatter will do. So, again, we have to figure the situation, what the problem is. We'll see later on, he's going to talk about wrath and anger in a sinful way. So he's showing us, but everybody, so many people think you can never be angry, you can never have wrath, you can never judge. They don't know Scripture, and that's why they never go anywhere, and that's why they cannot represent God properly. They're afraid of what people think instead of standing for the Lord. You know, we are to represent Him, and there's a place for these things, and this is why often so many of the churches never grow and go anywhere, because they tolerate sin in the churches, and God does not. You know, and you got people talking about gifts of the Spirit when they will not do the minimum that Scripture requires. I put no faith in their gifts. Foolishness and silliness. We better get back to Scripture and build everything on that. And we'll see everything come. The Spirit will only bear witness to truth. He will not bear witness to lies. So if we don't know the Word and the Spirit always agree. And we have the more sure word of prophecy that supersedes any personal prophecy. Anything that anybody utters is to be judged and tested by Scripture. And many things aren't, you know. They're judged and tested by how emotional someone is, how loud someone yells. Moods and emotions and feelings have nothing to do with the spiritual realm. They're simply a part of human nature. They can be motivated by God. They can be motivated by the devil. In themselves, they're neutral. See, people put too much on what the Scripture does not. Scripture puts too much on what is truth. You know, He is the Spirit of truth. Didn't say He's the Spirit of emotionalism. Didn't say He's the Spirit of sentimentality. These things have their places, but not at the expense of God's Word. So we need to get back and see what God's Word says, not what some enthusiastic, emotional person says. Not what some well-named person, television evangelist says. I'm not interested in what he says. In most cases, I can already tell you, most of them are false. What they teach and what they preach is in total conflict to Scripture. Now, often you wonder, why are they growing so fast and why are they popular? Start asking the questions, what Scriptures are they leaving out? Where are they compromising? Are you seeing repentance? Are you seeing true holiness? Or are you seeing self-seeking, materialism, and me, 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 me? And that ought to tell you the Spirit that's motivating. It ain't the Spirit of God. Jesus already spoke on the subjects. He says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price, and you're going to give up your life. And these ministers are telling you how to find your life. So that alone should tell you they're false. Jesus already spoke on the subject. But he said, he that finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. And anything that teaches self-esteem, self-seeking, self-preservation is all from the lower nature, and the Spirit of God is not in it. And he's already spoke on the subject. See, so you can all that start to judge things. And that's what God wants us to do. And we'll see the Scriptures for it. Okay, so we can be angry at things. We can have anger, but it is not to go into sin. For that, then we open ourselves up to the old man and the old woman and the demon's influence in us, the old nature. Okay, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands in that which is good. Okay, so he's simply saying you can't be stealing. And again, he's addressing Ephesus, and these were a crude bunch of people. Well, it hasn't changed too much. We've just refined our crudeness. We're just as wicked in a different way. But see, he knew what he was dealing with, and he knew what these people were coming out of. And he was letting them know from the beginning, this is what you do, and this is what you don't do. And if you do this, you're not going to stay a Christian. He made it very plain. He never minced no words. God doesn't mince words. He states facts. This is truth. This is a lie. Walk in. Choose the narrow. Choose the wide. See, we need to get back simplicity of Scripture. The truth and the lie. Okay, so he says what? You're to work at that which is good. So he's immediately telling the Christian, you have to be careful of your occupations and things you get involved with. So there are going to be no, let me see how I can word this. There are going to be no Christian prostitutes. There are going to be no Christian thieves and extortionists and gimmicks. You know, there ain't going to be no Christian go-go dancers. You know, these are professions that were crude and wicked in themselves and sinful. So he says, it's interesting, he says, not only you not to steal no more, you work at that which is good. It means that job itself. So you can't go down and work for a company because you need a job and they want you to carve little idols to Pele. You know, and you call yourself a Christian, you'll go to hell. See, I don't care how much you need the money, you don't do it. See, Christian has standards. We don't worship. There's many things we don't do. So he's simply saying, make sure your occupation is right and good and is not evil in it. Otherwise, you're to do what? Remove yourself from it. Okay? All right. So he makes that plain. He says, but what is good you're to work at, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. It's interesting. The opposite he gives for stealing is giving. The old man says what? Take that which is not mine. Do whatever I want to gratify my needs, my lusts, my desires. And I don't care who it costs. The Christian principle, the highest, is what? Is not to be seeking what you can get. Remember, that was James' argument of why many Christians don't get things from God. You ask out of the lust and the coveting of your heart. And see, that's what all these prosperity people are appealing to, your covetous nature. Scripture don't appeal to that. He says, it didn't say to work that you'll have to live in your luxury and do as you please. Isn't it interesting? He actually moved self completely, he said. Of course, one scripture says work and that you'll have to meet your own needs and to those who are in need. So what is he saying? The Christian way has to consider the brethren and people in need. James and John said, how can you say you have faith in God? Like many of the faith teachers do when they're greedy and covetous. That alone tells you they're false. Everything is self-centered. How can I grow and get? Scripture never says this. See, it's a perversion of Scripture. Paul and Jesus and Peter, they taught what? Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Now, it's interesting, you don't hear that today. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Now, why are we hearing all of this excess stuff? That I'll tell you why. Because it's not coming from the Spirit of God. He doesn't emphasize this stuff. He says, if you find yourself having an abundance, then he simply reminds you, you're a steward of it. He doesn't say you can't have it. He simply says, but you're God's, and what you have is God's. And so you're accountable for what you do with it. So if you want to squander it on yourself, then God says, then you're revealing something to me. And what did James and John says? If you see your brother has need, food and clothing, is basically what need was. That narrows it down too, doesn't it? He says, if you see your brother or sister in the Lord has need, and you say, be clothed. You speak the word of faith. And yet you drive away in your Cadillac. Then the scripture is saying, what? How can the love of God dwell in you? It's a rhetorical answer. It cannot. He's simply saying, you've got this thing wrong. See, so he brings us back that the spiritual way is never self-seeking. It always considers God and the things of God before it considers itself. And see, and he keeps reminding us each day, you're not your own. You're not your own. And we keep saying, but Lord, I want this, and I want, but I don't care. This is what I want. See, we have to conform everything to the will of God. We can use all things within moderation, but things are not to use us. We can use the world. The world is not to control us. And so we need to get back to practical Christianity. Godliness is not gain. That doctrine is a demon teaching. They're trained in covetous practices. They're self-seeking, materialistic. We're going to see he's going to get into this. Those kind of teachings the Scripture calls covetousness, and he interprets that as idolatry. And then he tells us what idolatry is. It means you worship something else. See, God cuts right through things. He doesn't mince words. He don't play games with people. He states facts. Okay, So he's saying what? To give to him his needs. You not only you do stop your stealing when you come to the Lord, you start looking for ways to work honestly and make money honestly and to meet people's needs, whether it's your family, your own. But he didn't say that you can live in luxury and forget everybody else. See, that's a self-seeking nature, which is a proof that the Holy Spirit ain't doing much of a work in that person. There ain't much new man there, is it? Because there is no love nor concern. All of the fruits and graces that sum up love, you cannot exclude giving. See, because what? Love gives up its life. Jesus said, you have to give up your life for me. Yeah, Paul said, you have to give up your life for the brethren. He made it very plain. You love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you give up your life for the church. It means true believers, if necessary. And so that's what God expects of us. That's the principle. Okay, then he goes over, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He'll get down later to a lot of the things they said and spoke. Why corrupt? That which is not pure. That which is defiling. Why does he not want this happening anymore? Okay, you can hold your place so you can go with me over to Matthew. Excuse me. Go over to Matthew 12. Verses 36 and 37. This is a good reason why Christians will be careful about what we say. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, what you utter out of your mouth, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. What did he say? Jesus said, everything you ever speak, God's listening. Isn't this something? It's going to be terrible for those who don't know the Lord. I mean, I forgot a lot of things I've said. And we pray and we say, God, forgive me, you know, for those things. But what about the person that doesn't have the Lord? He's forgotten most of the wickedness he said. But God, at the day of judgment, will not forget it. Justice and holiness will come into play. It will overwhelm them. Okay, notice what it says. They will not only give an account, but what else? For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, why? What you say and how you talk in your general conversation reveals to God and others what you are, what's inside you. See, it's very simple. He just gives us something we understand. A good tree brings forth good fruit. See, even James got a little annoyed at the Christians, and he said, you know, he said, we bless God, and in the same breath we curse men. We attack people. And he said, these things ought not to be. He said, they should not be. He said, the fountain cannot bring forth fresh water and bitter water at the same time. So he hits it another way, saying, hey, this should not be. So see, Paul's going at this. He's going at the tongue. Okay, then he tells us what we should do. It's not only should corrupt communication not come out of your mouth, but what should come out of your mouth? That which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, remember, in the gifts of the Spirit, they're given according to grace. And Paul said, you who prophesy, you who teach, you who exhort, do it with what? The measure of grace. Not only are they to do it by God's grace and empowering, it is to minister something to people. Something is to be imparted. This is what the gifts of the Spirit were for, all of them. And so, again, Paul said, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Why? Speaking forth under inspiration. It wasn't just saying, thus saith the Lord. That's only one small form of prophecy. Teachers and pastors and apostles, they are to speak under inspiration. If they speak for God, they are acting in a prophetic sense. All of God's word, Peter said, is a sure word of prophecy. It means it's God breathed. And God has spoken. And he keeps speaking and reminding. So he said, seek these things for what? The edifying of the church. The word edify not only means build up, it means improvement. I think we're going to take a side trip here. We'll go somewhere if needed. Too many people have a misunderstanding of edification. So I'm going to go a little further. People say, oh, we want to be edified. I don't want anything negative. Just give me something that edifies me. We always think to build me up. You know, you hear that. That's wonderful, isn't it? The scripture said that one of the greater gifts, prophecy, that when a person prophesies, he speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort or encouragement. The word exhortation is actually preaching and warning and admonishing. And he's saying the improvement by this method. Encouragement to continue in God's way and not to get into sin is what encouragement means. They translate it sometimes comfort, but actually encouragement is better. Consolation, to confirm us to stay in the truth, to not only get the truth, but to keep going in the truth. So he talked about these things, that it was important. All the ministries were for the edifying. And many people have this concept that edification means it has to be something positive that makes me feel good. There's nothing further from the truth. There's no scriptural basis for this. The chastening of the Lord is edification, but the scripture says it's grievous and painful. Well, that blew that theory. Okay, let's go and look at a few scriptures. You'll understand that edification is that which builds you up spiritually. And to do that, it may destroy the old man and the old woman in you. And it may correct and reprove. And at times, you'll see it afflict people with sickness and death when necessary. And Paul calls that edification. And so when people say, well, I only want to be edified, I say, amen. Do you know what you're saying? Do you really want to be edified? And they don't mean that, do they? They mean I want a positive word. Don't tell me nothing that's going to disturb me. Tell me something that makes me feel good. You know why I want to feel good? Because they're still of the soulish realm. They're still childish and immature, and they won't grow up. See, they can't go nowhere. They're like a child. They need to feel good. God isn't into that, people. Feelings come and go. He's after loyalty. He's after faithfulness. He's after commitment at any cost. And that's what he edifies us. He strengthens the inner man and woman to stay faithful under conflict, under persecution, under suffering. When you're suffering and you're persecuted, you don't feel good. Paul didn't say he felt good, but he did say he had joy. See, a lot of people can't have joy if they don't feel good, because it's not joy. It's feelings and happiness, which is trivial. It's flighty. It has nothing to do with the spiritual walk. See, they think God's going to make them happy every day long. Scripture never said that. Happiness means you go to hell. Do you know that? He that finds his life will lose it. If you get everything you want, you'll be happy. And Jesus said, you'll go to hell. See, happiness is a self-seeking mode. It's of the self-seeking nature. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. You can have joy and have sorrow and suffering. You cannot have happiness. Because it's of the natural realm. And we need to understand this. And then things won't surprise us in life. Okay. 1 Corinthians. Edification. Look at 14, verse 3. I quoted that to you. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Okay. 2 Corinthians 13. I like this. Some people never read these scriptures when they talk about edification. I wonder why. 2 Corinthians 13:2. He said, I've told you before and foretold as if I were present the second time. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. And now being absent, I'm writing to you again to those who have sinned before. He's talking about certain sins they were getting into, and he had already written about the subject, and they were not dealing with it properly. And notice his response. And to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare them. So what is he saying? I've already warned you that I'm coming. And if these sins aren't dealt with, I will not spare you. He's saying, I'm not going to come in gentleness and kindness. You're going to see me come a different way. And see, there's the place for harshness and sharpness. But go on a little further. Go to verse 5. Because they had not gotten out of their sins of fornication and the sins they were in that he warned them about, notice what he tells them. Do ministers do this today? They do just the opposite. Examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. He questions their salvation. Why? They won't get out of the sins he's warned them about. He actually questions their salvation. Notice what he says. Test yourself. He's telling them this. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. The word means reprobate, rejected, worthless. So what is he saying? If you don't get out of these sins, this is what's going to happen to you. Maybe he actually purposely puts the question, maybe you're not Christians no more. And he's going to expound on this on three of his epistles. We're going to cover them And he's going to say, you don't care how many times you were born again and how many times you saw Jesus and how many times you had visions. Scripture don't enter into that. He said, if you live this way, you'll not make it to heaven. He sidesteps all this other stuff. So he's telling them, you've not repented of these things. You're continuing in this. And he says, then I will not spare you when I come. What does it mean? He's going to put them out of the church. And actually, if you read the context, he's going to turn some of them over to demons. Why? They keep professing to be Christians. And they were supposed to be dealt with and put out of the church. And the church wasn't doing it. He was reproving them for this. And one of the first, he said, when he heard about this, and he rebuked them. He sent a letter and said to him, what? He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You have not put that wicked person out of your midst. You're a wicked person. I don't care who you are. When you get into fornication, adultery, and lying, and you don't repent of it, Paul called you wicked. And he said, put them out. See, they don't do that today. That's why your churches are so corrupt. They won't do what God told them to do. And they're not going to get the results that Paul got. Okay. But notice what he says. Maybe you're a reprobate. Shipwrecked your faith. Go to verse 10. This is the clincher. Therefore, when I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. He's saying, what? I'm not going to come and spare you. I'm warning you now that I'm coming. And I'm going to use what? I'm not going to spare you. What is he going to use? Sharpness. The word sharpness means, basically, it comes from the word, it means I've pulled my sword out of its sheath. I'm coming to you now with the sword. And I'm going to do some cutting. It's not going to be pleasant. So that's what he's telling. Because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I'm not going to tolerate it when I come. And notice what he says. According to the authority which the Lord has given me. What was the authority? He was given apostolic authority. Apostles and prophets and pastors, if they'll listen to the Lord, are given authority to rebuke with all authority. And when people in the fellowship will not reprove, repent when they want them and talk to them, he says, then you can put them out. And not only do you put them out, you turn them over to demons. Isn't that hard? But God is saying, why must you put them out? Because God has already withdrawn from them. How can you have fellowship with someone who God will not? See? He's warning them. But notice what he says here, this key. According to the authority the Lord has given to me for edification. Isn't it interesting? He says, I'm coming to edify these people. I'm coming to cut them. And he called it edification. And notice what he says here. And not for destruction. He's saying, my main aim is not to destroy you. And quoting real quickly, a paraphrase, the two sharpest edifications, the one when he turned them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that they might be saved. But see, they have to repent when they're turned over to the demons. This is the chastening produces what? Holiness. They don't die in their sins. If they die in their sins, they go to hell. But he afflicted them with diseases at times and turned them over to demons. He said that they'd learn not to blaspheme God and insult him. While they were still calling themselves Christians. That's why they were still in church. They hadn't walked away. They were saying, we're okay. And what did the scripture says? He who names the name of the Lord, let him depart from evil. Paul said, if someone calls himself a Christian and he's living in these things, he says, you're not to even eat with them. You can eat with a sinner. You can't eat with those people. Call it judging. That's what God said you to do. You better do what scripture says. Okay? And then Paul made another interesting statement. He said, people weren't taking communion properly. You don't hear many ministers talk about this. And not rightly discerning the body of Christ, he says, they drink judgment to themselves. And he said, for this reason, now this is the apostle speaking, many of you are sick and are dying because you're being judged by God because you won't deal with yourselves. He says that you will not be damned. The purpose is what? To lead them to repentance. You know what was happening? In the Corinthian church, they were coming together when the church just, remember, was a bunch of small Bible groups, is actually what they were, church homes. And then they'd come together to have a great meeting at times. And the ones who had money and were wealthy in the church, they would bring all of their steaks and their hams and all of their good wine and all of these things. And they'd have a little party over in the corner. And then the poor Christians would come in that didn't know where they were getting their next piece of bread from. And they would say, well, y'all have to go sit over there, you know. Cliques, denominations, sex is all demonic. Has nothing to do with God. And Jesus said, Paul said, he turned them over to demons. And many of them got sick and died because of this. He said, because you did not properly deal with the body of Christ. You judged your money and your influence and your name and everything else as being more important. And God looked at you and went, you're evil. He called them evil. And said, many died. And if they didn't repent, they went to hell. The purpose was what? The chastening of the Lord is grievous, and it's to lead people to repentance and holiness. But he said, many of you are sick and die. And that's astounding that Paul would have to address these people. Hasn't changed. See, pastors today should be warning people, don't be taking communion if your heart ain't right with God. You might get sick. And when you pray for healing, you may not get it. And God may say no. See, there's a danger, and we need to just believe Scripture. So what I want to leave you with is edification is not always positive in the sense that it makes you feel good. It's positive in the sense it'll stop you from sinning and correct you like the rod does on the child's behind that Proverbs talks about. The rebellious child, it says, you beat them. And do not spare for their crying, for they will not die, but you will keep their soul from hell. So God will edify you at times, if necessary, by turning you over to demons, if you refuse to repent of your sins. And you resist him, and he's going to get into this. And it still applies today. And this is why many carnal and backslid and lukewarm people are still sitting in our pews and running up for prayer every week, and they're never going to get nothing from God because they haven't dealt with their sins. And actually, they may get more trouble. They're better off to get away. God said, Paul said, he would minister life or death. Okay? And we're going to see the consequences and why we're warned about this. Okay, so you had your little short lesson on edification there. So edification's not always makes you feel good. Edification sometimes cuts you deeply. Prophecy was considered what? The greater the gifts because it edified. It had the ability. But what was prophecy? Prophecy, very few prophecy was this, oh, I love you, my little sweet children, you're so wonderful, I can't stand it. That's not prophecy. It's stupidness. Go back and read Scripture. When Paul talked about the gifts and the ministries of prophets and prophecy, he said it not only exhorted people, it convinced them of sin and exposed sin in their life. Well, how come they're not doing that today? Well, we only want a positive word. Because you're a false shepherd and you're false people that want to hear false teachers. God has nothing positive to say to the backslider but repent. He has no good word. He has a warning of what's going to happen to him. And we need to get back to Scripture. It's meant that they turn. What does the Scripture say? If they were prophets indeed, they would turn my people from their sins and their evil doings and their evil ways. These are not prophets today. Today these prophets are smooth. Jeremiah had a bunch of them. It says, cause my people to trust in a lie. Give you money and get more. And God wants you to have everything wonderful in this life. And God is saying yes, and it's called idolatry, and you'll go to hell. It's peace, peace to these people. And they're going to stand before God and be horrified when he says, into hell, you cursed of my father. You can't serve God and mammon. See? But the false prophets are lying to them and telling them they can. The false prophets always say good, good, a positive word when people are in sin. They will not expose their sin. That's the proof that they're false. Is when people are in sin, and the prophet and the pastor and the teacher smooths it over and excuses it. That's a sign he's false, and that God has not called him. He missed his calling, because that's his job. That's a good portion of his job, and especially a deceiving time we live in. Okay? So prophecy means to speak under inspiration, to speak by the Spirit. This is what it means. That is what a rhema word is. Is God taking the written and making it alive, the Spirit doing something? And he says, when people listen to this word of exhortation, I'm exhorting you at times, you don't know it. It is either to build you up or minister death to you. If you resist it and you know there's sin in your life, then the Spirit's going to minister death. He's not going to minister life. Hardness is going to come in. This is a kingdom principle. See, if people learn that, they'd understand things. Okay. So he says it's to impart grace. So grace at times is not pleasant. It's hard on the old man. It's hard on the old nature. It's hard on the self-life. It's very hard on self-esteem. See, God isn't interested in building your self-esteem. You know he wants self? He wants self on the cross. He has no use for self. He doesn't want to patch it up. He doesn't want to repair it. He wants it dead. That's the only solution he has for self. There's no other solution he has. Okay, so that's what means putting off the old. Okay, he goes into something now. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember over in chapter 1, he said after we were saved, we were sealed with the installment of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It means he's our down payment, but it's not complete. In practical terms is, he's saying what? I bought the house for you, and I put the down payment. And you have to pay the mortgage. That means you walk in the Spirit until the end, and then you get the house. Otherwise, you don't get the title. That's basically what he's talking about. See? He only gives us a portion of himself. But he says, until. It's always speaking of the inheritance of being in heaven. Our final inheritance is there. And we need to remember this. So he's telling us what? Do not grieve the Spirit. Why is he saying, why does he say here, not only when he says you're not to grieve the Spirit, why does he bring up this sealing? Because if you read, the implication is, if you grieve the Spirit, you can be unsealed. He said, you defile his temple, which you are, Paul said. He said, he'll destroy that person who defiles his temple. You want the pattern? Go back to Ezekiel. The house that God said to Solomon, I will sanctify forever. And they saw the Shekinah come down. Even David didn't see this. And came down, and even the priests could not minister, and all the people thought it falling down and bowing as the Spirit entered the sanctuary. And God listened to Solomon's prayer. And he said, I will sanctify this house forever. But then he gave the warning. But if you turn to other gods and you rebel against me, he said, I'll curse this house. And within 100 to 200 years, Ezekiel saw the Shekinah and the Spirit and the cherubim leave the temple. And he cursed the house and judged it because they did not keep their walk with God. It's interesting. So you have a pattern there. That, what is he saying? Do not defile. Grieve. Okay, four or five things is used with the Holy Spirit, and there are different steps. You can mix them. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. It has to do with his fire. He's talked, is not my word and spirit as a hammer and a fire? He says, don't put it out when he's working. It means when the Holy Spirit's convicting you and dealing with you and edifying you in an area that you don't like, it says you don't fight him. That's what it means. Don't fight what he's doing. I've seen little kids, you know, when they're getting ready to get disciplined, they try to fight the hand. What do they get? They get disciplined a little harder, don't they? We were taught as kids, you don't fight back because you get beat twice as hard. So you took your punishment. You didn't run, and you didn't fight, you know. And I've seen kids run and fight, and they just get the double portion. You know, that's what they get. And so he's saying, don't do this. Don't put him out when he's dealing, when he's convicting. Don't grieve him. Then it says, do not resist the Spirit. Again, it means to put up a fight against him. Why? The Scripture says that we're to resist the devil and draw near to God. So if you start resisting the Holy Spirit, you're acting as the devil's agent. You have sided with Satan. That's why James said, if you love the world, you make yourself God's enemy. If you want to get into covetousness and greed and materialism, James says, then you make yourself God. It means you side with Satan. Satan's name means my adversary. That's what his name means. And so he's saying, don't fight him. Remember, that was Stephen's argument before they stoned him to death to the Jews. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. They couldn't take that and they killed him, didn't they? And then, of course, the last, some interpret it, despising the Spirit of grace, insulting the Spirit of grace. This leads to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This is when he leaves the temple permanently. So like I told you, some people backslide and they come back to the Lord. But when you despise the Spirit of grace, God says no more. That's what happened to Saul. When the Spirit of the Lord left him, God sent an evil spirit to terrorize him. And the punishment was sufficient for his sin. What was his main sin? The Scripture says he feared the people rather than reverence God. And God gave him an evil spirit to terrorize him. What he gave himself over to is how God judged him. See, God will give them. That's called the law of sowing and reaping. And he sought God. God wouldn't talk to him no more. And he died demon-possessed, rejected, and in fear. He had despised the Spirit of grace. Hebrews warns this. So he's saying this is the end result. You become an apostate. Past repentance, so hardened that you can't be redeemed anymore. And why? Not only are you so hardened to God, God don't mess with you anymore. See? No one can come back to God and no one can get saved without who? The Spirit working. See, that's why Paul talked about those who were brought back. He said, perhaps God will give them again the spirit of repentance. See, people can get saved when they want to, and they can't come back to God when they want to, if the Holy Spirit says no. See, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll harden whom I'll harden. And the more people harden themselves toward God, the more He hardens Himself toward them. This is the law of the kingdom. It's a warning given. Don't get to that stage. Don't get past that stage. Okay, let me give you a scripture and you'll see what this means to a degree. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Look at verse 19 through 21. Do not quench the Spirit. This is not just to be taken separately. He's going to tell you in the next verse how it's done. Despise not prophesying. Isn't this interesting? And you know, I used to say, who would despise the prophetic word of God? You know, I was so gullible at one time. Oh, I'd just love to receive a prophecy. Well, go back and read. Prophecy convicted of sin and often revealed people's sins. And he was saying what? There's the tendency to say, I don't want to hear this. I only want a good word. Like I told you before, I've been in a few prayer meetings years ago, and it was rare. And I gave a few prophecies, and for the next 7 days, one-third of the group came. Why? Because I think I prophesied before I ever spoke in tongues. And it wasn't edifying to people. Why? Because God told me to point out some people who were in homosexuality and adultery and fornication. They didn't like it. God didn't care. He exposed their sin. You know why the other ones didn't come back? They were afraid it would happen to them. They said they ought to get right then. They would have nothing to fear. See, that's what prophecy will do. God isn't worried about embarrassing you. If you get right with God, you wouldn't have to be put in that position. He'll put down pride. He'll reveal hypocrisy when necessary. And He'll expose false prophets and teachers when necessary. One of the few times I ever spoke in a meeting, this person proceeded to give a prophecy. And I could discern not only by the Spirit, but by Scripture itself, this was not from God. And everybody's sitting there thinking it's wonderful. And I happened to speak out and said, this is not from the Lord. The guy turned around and slapped me. And I thought it was funny. I thought, oh yeah, he's really moved by the Spirit of God. I've judged his prophecy, and he is so spiritual, he had to turn around and hit me. And of course, the leaders got up and drug him out and told him, this ain't from God. See, people have this idea that God does what they want. God does not. He'll always come after sin, and it doesn't matter if it's in the believer or the unbeliever. He won't put up with it. And He will embarrass and do whatever's necessary. That's a form of chase. He isn't worried about your pride, and He isn't worried about your old man, and I can prove it. Peter got caught up in some hypocrisy, and he even got Barnabas, remember? And Paul waited till all the apostles were around. He didn't go quietly and do this. Why? He was an apostle. He wasn't a baby Christian. And Paul said, I withstood him before everybody and told him he was a hypocrite. Could you imagine someone telling? And you know what Peter did? He took it and he repented. And see, Paul practiced what he preached. He said, rebuke before everyone. When pastors and elders and spiritual people sin, and it's a bad sin, the Scripture says you rebuke them before everybody. It didn't say you go and hide it somewhere and cover it up. Mm-mm. Rebuke them before everybody that they'll learn not to sin. What is he telling you to do? Humiliate them. Why? They should know better. They're supposed to be spiritual. They're not babies. You know? See, remember, that's where Moses was told by God to do to Miriam. Just spit in her face. Humiliate her. She'll be quiet. He didn't, so God had to come on the scene. See, we've got to get back to what Scripture says. Prophecy at times is hard. The Word of God at times is convicting and hard. And that's why we need not to fight Him. When people start excusing their sins, when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, and start comparing yourself with someone else, God ain't interested in nobody else. Don't fight the Spirit, because you will not go nowhere. Your growth will be stunted, or you will be deceived eventually. See, because the Spirit knows how to deal with us. And He knows how to go with what we need to deal with. You know? And He's going to. That's His perfecting job. Okay, notice what He says. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophesying. Why? Because if it's a warning, if it's an admonishment, the Scripture already speaks on the subject. It says, he that hates correction loves death and courts hell. He who despises correction, the Bible says, is a fool. says a wise man will receive correction. Children of the light, he said, will come to the light. That God will say, hey, this is what's wrong. Deal with it. David could pray what? Search me, Lord, and see if there's any wicked. See, the backslider and the carnal, they're running from God. They don't want him. And he's saying, then there's a danger. Then I'll turn you over to lying spirits if you don't want the truth. Resist the word of the Lord and you'll get a lie. Because they love not the truth, God gave them over to a strong delusion. It means to a lie. Why did he do this? They resisted him. So he said, I'll resist you. See, that's the consequence of the kingdom principle that people need to understand. It works for everyone. Don't think you're special and you're going to get away with something. No. If you get away with something, you're a bastard and you're already backslidden. You don't know it. Because God has no bastards. His are trained in discipline. He doesn't tolerate certain sins in Christians. He don't put up with it. It's lying shepherds that tell you he's going to wink at it. He's not going to. According to the light you've been given and what you know, that's what you're going to answer for. But test all things and hold firm to that which is good. Prophecy is meant for good even when it afflicts us. David said what? It was good, Lord, that you had afflicted me, lest I had turned away. It's meant for our good. The person who resists God's dealings is revealing something to himself and to God. He that is often reproved, and it means he's not submitting to it, he will be cut off, and that without remedy. It says he stiffens his neck. That's what resistance is. They've gotten to the stage when God says something, well, I ain't doing it. You know, again, it's like the little boy that's being disciplined, and he's told to go sit in the corner because you've been a bad boy. And he don't want to sit in the corner. He don't think he's been a bad boy. So he turns around and looks at his mother and says, well, I'm going to sit down, but inside I'm standing up. See, he's still resisting. The discipline has not worked anything. We want it to work. We want to say, okay, God, then where do I have to deal with this? And what is it that's a problem? And what do I do about it? You don't sit there and cover it up. He who covers his sin shall not succeed. You'll not succeed with God. But he who confesses, notice him stop there, and forsakes his sin, that's repentance, shall find mercy. See, he says he's abundant in mercy, but it doesn't mean he's not going to discipline and correct when necessary. Okay, go back. So you had your lesson on edification. When people start asking about edification, you'll know a little bit more than they do. Okay. We're not to grieve the Spirit. It's the first step in going down. We're to be sensitive to the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, how can you be grieving the Spirit if he's walking in you and living in you? That ought to tell you something's happened. If you're avoiding God and his Word, that ought to tell you you're probably not in the Spirit. It's very simple. You know, people who avoid God's Word, they avoid it because it searches them. Well, how can they say the Spirit's living in them when he searches better than the Word does? He's the living Word. He deals with the conscience. You can get away from reading Scripture. You can't get away from the Holy Spirit if he's determined to go after you. You can harden, you can resist, or you can submit. You know. So see, again, we need to see who are we dealing with. He is the Spirit of grace. He is the one who imparts what we need. And we don't need to be fighting God. You know, it's like the little saying, you don't fight the hand that feeds you. You don't bite the hand that's trying to feed you. Because something's going to happen. Rebellion is going to come in, and God has a way of dealing with rebellion. He does not tolerate rebellion, nor sin, and those who name the name of the Lord. Okay, let's take a break.